First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 is where we'll begin this morning. If you were with us last week, you were here. We introduced the book of First Peter. We'll be going through this for the next few months. First Peter is a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of encouragement to a group of Christians that were struggling, that found themselves, because of their faith, experiencing trials and persecution. And Peter, writing to this band of followers, encourages them to consider the Lord, to live in such a way that would reflect Him, even in the midst of difficult situations. The predominant question of Peter's readers was this: how shall we live in light of the persecution, in light of this tough world in which we live that is hardened to the gospel and does not appreciate nor accept our faith? How then shall we live? Peter seeks to address that question. Before he gets into the how-tos, he deals with the why. And in chapter 1, he deals with the theology, with the understanding, with the mindset they ought to have in order for them to live the way that they ought to live, in a way that would honor the Lord and reflect the nature of Jesus through their lives. So here in 1 Peter chapter 6, the Bible reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Father, I ask now in the name of Jesus that you would take your word, and Father, that you'd make it come to life to us. It is living, it is active. And Lord, I know that you're able to take a humble heart and an open mind, and you're able to implant in that heart and mind the engrafted word. I pray that you would do that this morning. Go beyond my ability to communicate it, and I pray that you would engage us with living truth that can transform. I ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I heard a story, as a matter of fact, read a story early on in my Christian faith. It's a book by Charles Stanley entitled How to Handle Adversity. Charles Stanley writes in this book about a preacher who had called a revival into his church, a famous preacher, Dr. Donald Barnhouse. Dr. Barnhouse was asked to come and do this revival. It was towards the end of the revival week. The preacher who was there each night, this particular night, he was nowhere to be found. He was not there to open the service. He was not there during the service. And it was only towards the end of the message that Dr. Barnhouse looked in the back and saw the preacher slip in and to sit on the back row. At the end of the service, the pastor came forward very quickly, dismissed everyone, and he asked to see the evangelist in his study. The evangelist went towards his study, his office, went into the door. This preacher closed the door and he began to cry and weep. He fell down on his knees, and Dr. Barnhouse said, "Sir, what's the problem? What's wrong?" He said, "It is my wife." He said his wife was pregnant with their first child. Earlier that day, she had delivered their baby. And they had found out that day, or he had found out, that their baby had Down syndrome. And he said to Dr. Barnhouse, he said, "Our child has Down syndrome. And I've not told my wife yet, and I do not know how to tell her, and I don't know even how I'm going to do this." As he began to cry, Dr. Barnhouse said, "Son, this is from the Lord." And he quoted to him a scripture found in the book of Exodus, where Moses was telling God why he could not do what God wanted him to do, why he was not the man to stand in front of Pharaoh, because he was one that was not eloquent, he could not speak, he had a speech impediment. And God said to Moses and Dr. Barnhouse,
quoted to this young preacher. He said, "Who has made man's mouth? Who has made the blind or the seeing? Who has made the deaf or the mute? Is it not I, the Lord?" That preacher, kind of with a sparkle in his eye, looked up through his tears and he said, "Where did you get that from?" The preacher, he put him in looking in the book of Exodus, and he said, "It is found here." And he read it to him again. "Who has made man's mouth? Who has made the blind or the seeing? Who has made the deaf or the mute? Is it not I, the Lord?" And that scripture encouraged that preacher to leave that office and to head to the hospital to give the news to his wife. Now, as you read a story like that, you might have a similar story. A heartache of someone that you know, or maybe even a personal one. And the question begs to be asked in those situations, what do you do? What do you do when various trials hit your life? It's one thing for you to walk through a trial and a burden with a friend. It is another thing for that to touch you personally. It is even another thing for that to touch the life of your child or your spouse or a mother or father. What do you do in those times? If you've ever had the thought that because of my faith, I'm going to be protected from those situations in life. If you've ever had the thought in your mind, because of my faith, life is going to be better and life is going to be easier. Because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me, I'm going to be immune to those type of difficulties. Those are those things that are going to happen to other people. Those are those things that are not going to touch my life. If you've ever had that thought and lived long enough, you have found yourself disappointed. Because you realize that various trials, they are no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how good you live or how bad you live. It doesn't matter how much faith you have or how little faith that you have. The Bible says that the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Jesus says in this world you will have tribulation. It is a guaranteed fact. Life's tough. And there are wonderful moments. There are glorious moments. But life is not all sunshine. Life is also rain, life is also storms, and life is full of disappointments. And for you to believe that faith would to exclude you from the personal pain or the trials that come upon every life, you would be mistaken. And if you have been taught that, you've been misled. Peter's readers here, they were already living a rough life. They were marginalized people. They didn't have any voice in society. Nobody cared what they had to say. Then came along someone who told them the good news. Someone gave them the gospel. As a result of hearing, they embraced it in faith and they became believers in Jesus Christ. Maybe they thought their lives would get better. It did not. They went from being socialized, marginalized people who had no voice and no one cared what they had to say. Now they became people who were hated, ostracized, and where people did not give them a second thought. Now they thought of them and they hated him even more because of the faith that they had in this one person, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Their world did not get better. Their world got worse. But the key to their faith and the key to their understanding was that though their faith did not make life any easier, their faith did give perspective to their life situation. Their faith did give insight. Their faith did give a perspective, an eternal perspective, upon not only the why everything was happening, but what they were to do in the midst of its happenings. As their faith did for them, so our faith should do for us. Our faith should give us perspective. Our faith should shape the way that we view our circumstances in life, good or bad, surprising or disappointing. Faith should give insight into the what and into the why. And in their renewed perspective, they found even hope in their trials. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we want to talk about today, is this idea of even in the midst of various trials, the Bible says in verse 6, that we all encounter, there is a hope that you and I can find. There is a hope that you and I can live in and journey through those trials
without losing hope. Look here in verse 6. Let's look what the Bible has to say. The Bible says, "In this you greatly rejoice." It's speaking of these various trials. That is an anomaly. That's not understood by this world. No one considers it joy to go through trials. And yet here, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The word there, various, that's where you find in the book of Genesis, where it talks about Joseph. Remember, he had a coat of many colors or various colors. It's funny that the writer here, Peter, says our trials, they are various. They are multicolored. And is it not so? Trials, they come in many different colors. They come in many different flavors. They come in all sorts. Trials aren't picky in how they come upon your life. Oftentimes you think they're creative. As they are for you, as they are for me. The writer here says, "In this we greatly rejoice, even though for a little while we're being distressed by these various trials." If you look throughout these pages of Scripture, you find that a Christian's viewpoint of trials is very different than that of the world's. As a matter of fact, you find something that almost would seem weird if you did not have the Lord Jesus living inside your heart in this concept and the way that we should view our trials. The Bible says over there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, the Bible says what was meant for evil, God meant for good. The writer was saying there, hey, even though this is a bad situation and it could have turned out rotten, God had a different plan in it, allowed it to happen because he wanted to bring good out of the bad. Well, either you have to be a Christian to believe that or weird. James chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds." Same word, various, multicolored. Trials of many kinds. "Knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its perfect work. So that you and I may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." That is a completely different way of viewing life's problems. To consider it joy. Why? Because God can take the obstacle and turn it into an opportunity in order for your faith and my faith to grow. And our faith must be shaped, tested with fire, if you will, so that it develops into something that makes us more mature, more complete, more resembling that of the Lord Jesus Himself. And then here, Peter says, even though for a while you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, even Paul says the same thing about trials. He says, we exult in tribulation. I mean, we exult in it. We exult in tribulation because through tribulation, it develops, same word, perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And that hope, verse 5 says, does not disappoint. So here you have the idea and the way the world handles their problems. The world says this: I want to fix it, I want to end it, I want to get it over with as quick as possible so I can get on enjoying life. The Christian says, I will face my trial, I will go through the burden, I will go through the fire, and I will do so with joy. I will have hope because I understand that God has a purpose and a plan that is greater than my pain. And His plan is for my faith to grow and for me to become more mature, more complete, looking more like His Son Jesus who lives in my heart. So where the world says, that's a problem, that's an obstacle, the Christian looks at it and says, that's an opportunity. And there's potential growth. I heard one time about a biblical counselor who had used the analogy of a rag being filled with water and dish towel, and there that individual wrings that towel out to try to get as much of that water out of that dish towel. This biblical counselor said to this individual, that's the way you need to view your trials.
the various trials that are upon you, you need to view it as a rag full of potential. And instead of saying, would you just end this? Would you just get this over with? Would you just remove this from my life? Which is the natural and obvious prayer and desire. And yet to renew your mind with truths, according to the scriptures that I just quoted to you, maybe a different perspective might be, Lord, before you remove this trial from my life, before you ease the pain whatsoever, before this is any way apart from me, I want you to not let it go from my life until every last ounce of potential has run out from this trial that can produce growth and faith in me. I heard about that and I thought to myself, I don't know if I had that much faith. I don't know if I had that much faith. There must be a long way still left for Matt Taylor to go, because I don't view my problems as, Lord, keep it around as long as you want so that I grow as much as you desire. I'm just like you and you're just like me. Yes, we want to grow. Yes, we want to be more like Jesus. But oftentimes, don't we want to do it on our own terms? We kind of like the easy route. We like the cleft note version. We don't want to go through the pain. We don't want to go through the trials. And yet, try as we might to try to manipulate our lives, to control our lives and our life situations, we find ourselves sometimes in smack dab in the middle of something we can't get out of. But to renew your mind with truth, to understand the Bible and allow the Bible to dictate what you believe and the way you think, instead of becoming disappointed, you can still face that trial with hope, because God has a purpose behind the pain. And if that were not true, God would be unkind. And we certainly know that's not true. Nothing will touch my life. Nothing touches your life apart from the sovereign plan and grace of God. He does have a purpose. He does have a plan. And He is allowing Himself, listen, even to be misunderstood by people like you and me, His own children. Sometimes because the purpose is so much greater than the pain and even our potential misunderstanding. Maybe these readers here being addressed by Peter, maybe they're saying, what gives? We have given our lives to the one who said He would give His life to us. And our lives have gotten worse. Our situation hasn't improved. And Peter's saying, I know you've been distressed by various trials. There's something far greater involved than just the easiness of life. There's something at risk here. There's something that God wants to grow, and there's something Satan wants to sniff out. And that's your faith. That's your faith. This young preacher went to the hospital, and he prayed that God would give him the right words to say. And he went into his wife's room, and he met a wife that was very disturbed. She says, they will not let me see the baby yet. What's the matter? What's wrong? He took in a deep breath and he said, honey, who has made man's mouth? Who has made the blind or the seeing? Who has made the deaf or the mute? Is it not I, the Lord? Honey, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome baby. And of course, a flood of emotion overwhelmed her, and she began to cry, and she began to weep. And as they held each other after that embrace, she said, where did you find that? And he opened his Bible to the place where the preacher opened his Bible. And he said, here it is. Who has made man's mouth? Who has made the blind or the seeing, the deaf or the mute? Is it not I, the Lord? And they encouraged each other with that scripture. Word has circulated around the hospital that this family, this preacher's family, this first-time mother, had delivered a baby that had Down syndrome. Everybody, of course, heartbroken. Those that did not even know them were concerned. And yet there happened to be one employee of this hospital. She was a switchboard operator. And for whatever reason, something maybe in her past, she had some angst against Christians and their simple belief. And she was one who would be an antagonizer of people's faith. And she would be one that would poke fun at other people's faith and their religion. And so she thought to herself, certainly, their faith is going to show for what it is during this time. And she was very curious in how this family was going to respond. This young mother, she called her mom on the phone to tell her the news that she had found out. The switchboard operator tapped into the line to listen. And what she expected to hear was anger, blame, how could God, why is this happening? Despair, disappointment. She heard something that was unnatural. She heard faith. She heard confidence. She heard a mother who clearly had a lot of questions. But underlying all those questions was a confident faith that God was in control. And it made a mark in this woman's life. This switchboard operator, she'd never seen this type of faith before. She'd never seen this type of faith demonstrated. And it caught her attention. It not only caught her attention, it started catching the attention of all the attendants, all the doctors and the nurses, and word began to spread, not only about this baby that was born with Down syndrome, but a supernatural response from a mom and from a dad who just experienced some crushing news. And throughout that hospital, the news circulated. First Peter here speaks about faith in verse 7. What's at stake in these trials and our response to it is our faith. You see, God wants to grow it. Satan wants to snuff it out. The Bible says that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. This world certainly understands gold. This world certainly understands money. That is this world's God. And yet the Bible says that perishes, but there is something that is eternal. There's something that's going to be even more precious than gold, and that is our faith. It says, even though tested by fire, it may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means when God gets through with the situation, when God gets done with the situation and God is glorified and good is brought out from it, God wants to receive glory and honor from it. How we choose to respond in our difficulties will depend on how much glory and honor is received by God and for God. Satan, everything he does in your life and in my life, every attack, every ambush, he's going after your faith. You see, it's not so much you that he hates. It's not so much me that he hates. He hates your faith. And he wants to diminish it. He wants to destroy it. It's as old as the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, remember there Eve by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says you can eat of any tree that you want to, but not of the tree in the middle. For the tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die. The first attack from the enemy, the first thing that Satan went after was their faith. As it was then, it is now. Satan said, did God really say? He didn't hold up a sign and said, God is dead. You've been fooled. No. He just called into question the Word of God. He called into question truth. He called into question the veracity of the God who had spoken the Word to them. Did God really say? That's how the conversation began. That's how the conversation always begins with the enemy. He is after our faith. He wants to destroy our faith, and at least he wants to diminish it. But why is faith so important? The Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Well, we want to please God. Of course, God wants us to please Him. And the key to all of that is our faith. So no wonder Satan wants to attack our faith, to diminish it, and even to destroy it. So the real question is, when I face my tough times, when I'm going through my trials of various kinds, the question is, do I really trust Him? Do I trust Him? And by the way, I'll tell you how we know whether we trust Him. When we go through tough times and when the various trials hit our lives, who do we turn to? Do we first get on our knees and talk to God about it? Or do we get on the phone and talk to a friend about it? Do we go around talking to everybody else about our problem and at the last, then we talk to God about it? Let me just tell you, if that is true in your life, as it has been in my life at times, we are not trusting Him. We're still trying to manipulate. We're still trying to control. We're still trying to use our influence to make our lives a little easier, a little happier, and for these trials to stay a little less longer. For a trial to come upon your life, for you to immediately hit your knees and to talk to God about it first and foremost. What you're saying to God is, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. I love you. I know you love me. And I trust you. And I'm committing this to you. Doesn't mean after that you don't talk to someone else about it. Doesn't mean after that you don't talk to a trusted friend. Doesn't mean after that you don't ask people to pray for you. But if your first initial reaction is not to go to God, but to go to other people, I'm just telling you, to that degree, you're not trusting God. And that still shows areas of growth and maturity in your life and in mine that we need to take. Not only at stake here is our faith, but our love. Look here in verse 8. The Bible says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's interesting. In talking about these various trials and how we ought to face these trials with hope, the Bible here gives us a picture of what's at stake. Verse 7, what's at stake is our faith. Verse 8, what's at stake is our love relationship with God. Now let me just tell you this. It doesn't matter how you respond, the way God sees you never changes. It doesn't matter how you perform, the way God sees you never changes. Good, bad, great effort, poor effort. Great response, bad response. Full of faith, lack of faith. God's view of you and me never changes. However, our view of him oftentimes does. And in your trials, when they come upon your life, if your mind is not renewed with truth, you might start changing the way you think about God. See, the Bible says here, we love him. Let me just tell you why we love him. The Bible says over there in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. See, my love to God is only a reflection of how I see God loving me. See, God's love, that's the thermostat. It kind of sets the temperature. My love to him is the thermometer. It just reflects the temperature that I'm aware of. So if I am enamored with the love of God, then that means I have an understanding that God is overwhelmingly, passionately, crazy in love with me. There have been many people who have turned away from the faith. There have been many people who have turned away from God because they thought to themselves, God, if you love me, you wouldn't allow this to be happening to me. God, if you love me, you'd answer my prayers. God, if you love me, you'd come through for me. If you love me, this would not be happening. If you love me, you would be giving this to somebody else who doesn't love you, who doesn't trust you, who doesn't know you, maybe so that they might come to love you and trust you and know you. But I have. Why are you picking on me? Why are you breaking my heart? And there have been many people who have turned away from the church, they've turned away from God, and they want nothing to do with faith anymore. Because in their world, God did not show up when they needed God the most. Satan is not only after your faith, he is after your affection. He does not want you to love God. And he wants to diminish the way that you see God. And yet these readers here in 1 Peter, Peter says, even though you're going through these trials, you love him. Even though you don't see him, you believe in him. And let's think about that. We've never seen God. We were not there. We did not have the benefit as some of these New Testament writers had. We did not touch. We did not see. We did not hear. And yet the story has been passed down. It's been written on pages. 2,000 years later, the message is still being preached. And we have never seen. And yet, there's a host of people here. We believe. We've never audibly heard the words from heaven, I love you. But we believe that we are. And we have found our identity in it, that love coming from God. There's a story over there in the New Testament, the end of Jesus' time on earth. He's resurrected. Disciples, some of them, they saw Jesus, passed the word around to the rest of them. Thomas, called Didymus, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to believe it. You might be hoodwinked. You might be easily persuaded. I'm not. I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the place of his nails and I put my hand in his side. Unless I do that, I will not believe. The Bible says 8 days later, Jesus comes through the door. By the way, he didn't open the door. He came through the door. That'd be enough to make you believe. But apparently, here's Thomas, wide-eyed. And Jesus singles him out and says, Thomas, come here. Give me your finger. Put it here. Give me your hand. Feel this. The Bible says Thomas falls down on his knees. And he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are they who have never seen. And yet they still believe. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what that does? That puts us all in the category of blessing. That puts us all in the category of a blessed people. For we have never seen, and yet we still believe. Some of you are still awaiting the redemption through your trials. Some of you are still dealing with sickness. Some of you are still dealing with depression. Some of you are still dealing with pain in the lives of your children or your spouse or your mom or your dad, people that you love. And you're still waiting for God to show Himself true and faithful, the good that He's going to bring out from it. You haven't seen it yet, but you're trusting that you will. God would say, blessed are you. For it's easy to believe when you see. It's easy to believe when your questions are answered. It is easy to believe when you have no doubts. But blessed are you when you don't see, when you don't understand, and yet you still trust. You're blessed. For verse 9 says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, one day your redemption will draw nigh. One day heaven will be your home. One day there will be no more questions. One day there will be ultimate vindication. One day the people who did not understand will see you were the one not fooled, but they were. You were the one who was not weird. For you believed, and from believing you received the salvation for your soul. As word spread through this hospital, that next week, that next Sunday, the pastor was back in the pulpit. And as he preached to a congregation, it was much larger that Sunday than it was previously. For out in that congregation that day were 70. Again, 70 doctors, nurses, attendants, and one switchboard operator. And when the gospel message was given that day, people listened a little bit more than they listened previously and went forth in power. And when the invitation was given, follow this, over 30 doctors, nurses, attendants, and one switchboard operator came forward to give their lives to Jesus Christ. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That's redemption. That's maybe a little understanding of how God took a trial in a trusting family's life, and through their trust and through their hope that God had a plan, that God was in control, and that the plan must be greater than the pain, it resulted in the salvation of 30 plus more people going to heaven, having a relationship with God. Our trials. God wants to build our faith, and God wants to show us how much He loves us through them. Satan wants to use our trials to diminish or to destroy our faith and to change the way that we see God. There's a lot at stake. Peter's telling the writers or the readers here, you can face your trials with hope because there is a God. His Son is Jesus. He is sufficient. He is aware. He is in control. And you can trust Him. And if you do, it will result in ultimate redemption, the salvation of your souls.
Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for how our faith is able to grow as we hear it. Plant this in our hearts, plant it in our minds. And Lord, if we don't need it for this day, there will come a day, probably sooner than what we want, but there will come a day where we'll need it. So store it away in our minds and hearts that we remember it when those various trials come upon us or the people that we love. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This morning, if you have never experienced salvation, salvation is a relationship. It's a relationship between you and God's Son, the Lord Jesus. You don't get it by accident. You don't get it because your mom and dad have it. You don't get it just because you go to church every Sunday. Keith Green used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Very true. A person becomes a Christian when they acknowledge that they are sinful, that they are sinners, and because they are sinners, they deserve ultimate death. They deserve hell. And in desperation, they cry out and they ask God for mercy. They ask God for grace. And they ask Jesus to come in their hearts. When a person does that, in sincerity and truth, the Bible says a relationship begins. Jesus calls it being born again. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will never enter heaven. You'll miss out on life. You'll still face trials, by the way. But you'll be left to manipulate and control to do the best you can. This morning, salvation is offered to anyone who would be humble enough and desperate enough to receive it. Many here already have. Those who have, they're praying that you will. If you haven't, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Would you please choose today to give your heart to Christ? My name is Matt. We're going to sing in just a moment. You just come down. Take me by the hand. Same hand that shook the president's hand, by the way. Same hand. You take me by the hand. You say, Matt, today, I'd like to give my life to Jesus. And I'd love to talk with you about that. And we can settle it. We can nail it down. And you can know that you have a relationship with God this morning. Maybe you've been visiting this church. During the invitation, we always offer an open door, an open invitation. Those who would like to join, be a part of our family, to make us better than what we are already. Become a part of our family so that we can become part of yours. And we can do life together. Holy Spirit, please draw now and do a work of grace, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen.